Father, we need your help to rightly understand your word, to be able to live it out. And you've given us your spirit to illumine our minds, to empower us to obedience and worship. Father, help us again to be those who would humble ourselves before your holy word, be those who are attentive to hear it and diligent to pursue it and to live it out, and also to be quick to spread it as well to those around us. May we be encouraged by your word this afternoon. May your son be honored and glorified. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have recounted my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will muse on your wondrous deeds. My soul weeps because of grief. Raise me up according to your word. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your judgments before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. I've titled this message, Strength for Life. Strength for Life. When you think about those in Scripture who suffered greatly, who comes to mind? Obviously, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also think of Job in the Old Testament. And so if you would turn to Job chapter 1, we'll kind of see the progression of what happened in his life. Verses 1 through 3 in Job. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the sons of the east. And if you jump down to verse 12, after Yahweh or God permits Satan to test his servant Job, and Satan's first test of Job, you see, is about to follow. But in verse 12, it says, then Yahweh said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only do not send forth your hand toward him. So Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh. And then verse 13 to 22 reads, now it happened that on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their brother, the firstborn, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them. He also struck down the young men with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While this one was still speaking, another also came to him and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the young men and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While this one was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans set up 3 companies and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the young men with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While this one was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their brother, the firstborn, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and touched the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he give offense to God. And then Job chapter 2, verse 6. So Yahweh said to Satan, this is Satan's second test of Job. Instead of, behold, all that he has is in your hand, now it says, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. In verses 2 through 10, chapter 2 of Job, it says, then Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh and also struck Job with terrible boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of the wickedly foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept calamity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But then in chapter 3, Job curses the day of his birth. And particularly in the closing chapters of Job, chapters 38 to 42, Job is reminded of who God is. Because throughout that time, he's struggling. He's listening to bad counsel. In his own heart, he's struggling with, I know God is, this is true, but I'm also feeling this. And he has to take what he knows to be true and change how he feels about his circumstances and make it align to God's word and truth. And so in chapters 30 to 42, Job's reminded of who God is and he repents in dust and ashes. Job 42 verses 1 through 6 says, then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've declared that which I did not understand, things too marvelous for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you make me know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I reject myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He's saying, I thought I knew you, but I've never known you like I know you now, after my suffering. I wouldn't know the Lord to the degree and to the depth that I do now if it wasn't for my own sin that was brought out so that I could experience more of who God is and also my suffering. It was Job's sin and suffering that gave him a greater degree and depth of understanding of who his Creator was. And we sang Psalm 13, a Psalm of David, where David is in despair. He's facing intense sorrow. He says, how long, O Yahweh? How long will this last? Have you forgotten me? Have you abandoned me? And then as Dave said, there's different progression throughout the psalm. He begins to trust in God's loving kindness and who God is. And then he begins to rejoice in his salvation. And then in the end, we see that he sings to Yahweh because of his grace. He's dealt bountifully with his slave, his servant, David. And because we live in a fallen world, and also because of our sinful nature, we will without question experience trials, suffering, grief, and pain. And how we respond matters to God. But as Christians, we can have great confidence because we know that God has a purpose. He has a purpose for all things, and that an anchor for our souls in life's difficulties is the ministry of the Word of God through the Spirit of God to us. The Bible contains words of hope, words of encouragement, words of comfort. God's word does address and speak to all areas of our lives, whether concerning how to be blessed, as we saw in the first stanza, concerning our purity, as we saw in the second stanza, or concerning wisdom as we're facing opposition from our enemies from without, the third stanza, or here, as we might feel absolutely defeated, downcast, and in despair because of the enemy within us, our sin. God's word has answers because God's word is sufficient for all of life and godliness. Are you going through any suffering during this time? What are the afflictions that are waging war against your soul? What discouragement has overwhelmed you this past week or perhaps for a longer period of time in your life? What has caused you intense grief and unrelenting sorrow? There's great hope for you, according to God's word. There's great comfort for you, according to God's word. There's great strength for you, according to God's word. There are answers for you in God's word. And it is provided by God in his word. Verse 25, if you look with me there, the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. Then he says, revive me according to your word. Verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. Then he says, raise me up according to your word. Notice as well that in the midst of that pain and powerlessness and grief, the psalmist is deeply concerned with his character and with his conduct. He wanted his ways to be conformed to God's ways. And five times he uses way or ways in this stanza, verse 26. I have recounted my ways. Verse 27, Make me understand the way of your precepts. Verse 29, remove the false way from me. Verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. Verse 32, I shall run the way of your commandments. In the midst of great grief and unceasing sorrow, he's deeply concerned about walking rightly before the Lord. The psalmist is in the midst of this trial, the external circumstances and surrounding pressures, as well as the internal war that waged in his soul. But his desire was to be conformed to God's ways according to God's word. And could that be said of us? Could that be said of you and me? Trials and suffering and difficulties are unavoidable and inevitable. But God's sufficient word provides us with great counsel and wisdom and strength, not just to endure, but to praise. And the Psalms are arranged to portray the goal of praising the Lord in the midst of the enemies around us and the sin within us. The Psalms are for us to know how to be blessed in the midst of wickedness and difficulty, but also to see sin for what it is and to repent of it and to praise the Lord for who he is and what he has done. I met with a brother this past week, and it was a time of great encouragement and prayer. And he mentioned that he read Psalm 119 all the way through, and he made a keen observation. He said that he noticed that the psalmist struggled with sin. Though the Psalm 119 extols the word of God, he delights in it, he meditates upon it, he seeks to obey it and walk after it in the ways of the Lord. The psalm also mentions his struggle daily with sin, that he continually needed to turn from his sin and to repent of it, and he would always need to look to God and his word. And so in the last stanza that we looked at, verses 17 to 24, the psalmist was facing enemies who were seeking to destroy him. He says in verse 22, take away reproach, which means to remove it, to roll it away, and to take away reproach, to take away disgrace, dishonor, taunting, reviling, and also to take away contempt, despising. And so the psalmist was facing taunting, reviling, he was being despised. In verse 23, to add on to that, princes sit and talk against him. He's not only facing opposition from those around him, but also from those in higher positions of authority, from the chief men who sat as judges. In other words, everyone is against him, and he calls on the Lord to vindicate him, to deliver him from it, to deal bountifully with him as he looks to God's word for wisdom to guide his path. And we took note of five aspects of our lives that demonstrate why we are to seek God's wisdom for our lives as we live in this world. First, dependence, our need. We lack wisdom and we're dependent upon God for his grace, for all things. He mentions for his own life, for his obedience, for understanding scripture, and for his path throughout life as a sojourner in this earth. Secondly, we saw a desire, our longing. Wisdom gives us the proper perspective and longing that we are to have as we face enemies from without, that we can long for God's righteous judgment. Thirdly, we saw deliverance, our reality, that wisdom grants us protection and perseverance. Again, as it applies to physical deliverance, he may or he may not, but to spiritual deliverance, to revive us from the spiritual things that bring us down, God promises to lift us up. And so that's our reality. We have deliverance from God by the power of his spirit. Lastly, we looked at direction, our delight. Wisdom helps us to live with direction and delight in the midst of this fallen world. And that's where the psalmist turned to, and it became his delight. His greatest affections were towards the word of God and obeying the word of God. And here the psalmist looks to God in his word for strength. He looks to God in his word for strength to revive him, verse 25, and to raise him up, verse 28, and to remove any false way from him, verse 29, so that he can run the way of God's commandments in obedience, verse 32. So we've learned so far that if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside blessing in your life. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside purity in your life. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside wisdom in your life, the wisdom of God for your life. And this week, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside strength. Strength from God for your life, or you can look at it as the psalmist teaching us, the blessing or promise of strength that come to those who commit and devote their lives to the word of God. We'll take note of three necessary components when dealing with the lack of strength. And when I say lack of strength, I'm speaking of spiritual strength, vitality, and vigor to live for God in the midst of difficult times. First, we'll see in verse 25, the recognition that God's word revives us. Verses 26 through 29, we'll see the response. God's word restores. And lastly, in verses 30 to 32, the resolve. God's word reassures. So the recognition, God's word revives. The response, God's word restores. And the resolve, God's word reassures. First, verse 25, the recognition, God's word revives. Again, the psalmist declares, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. The psalmist recognizes and is aware of his present state as well as his need. He's not denying it. He's not pretending like it's not happening. He's not disregarding it. He plainly states openly, my soul clings to the dust. And the first mention of his soul was in verse 20. There it says, my soul is crushed with longing. And in this stanza, he will mention it two more times, verse 25 and verse 28. And the soul characterizes who he is in his entirety as a living being. It's his inner self, which includes his intellect, his will, his emotions. With all of his being, with who he is, he clings to the dust in this moment in his life. This is affecting all of him. He recognizes that, yet he also recognizes where his help is found. Namely, God and God's word, and what God's word has the power to do, which is to revive him, to sustain him, to give him spiritual refreshment, spiritual vitality, spiritual strength. So are you downcast? Are you in despair? Are you depleted? The word of God is what revives you. The word of God is what gives you strength. When the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust, to cling means to be glued to something, to stick closely to something, to cleave to something. And it's used in Genesis 2, verse 24, to speak of what happens in the union of marriage. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. That's the same word for cling or cleaving to. Be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And here the psalmist is saying that he is joined to, he's cleaved to, is clinging to the dust. Dust is used to refer to the ground or to the earth. It's also used at different times in different contexts to signify both mourning and judgment. It's also used to speak of death, humiliation, discouragement, or despair. And speaking of the implications of the curse, Genesis 3:19 says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In Job chapter 10, Job is crying out to God. In verses 1 to 3 of Job 10, he says, my soul is loathed by my life. I will abandon all restraint in myself to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not account me as wicked. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it good to you that you oppress, that you reject the labor of your hands and cause the counsel of the wicked to shine forth? Then he says in verse 7, according to your knowledge, I am indeed not wicked, yet there is no deliverer from your hand. Your hands fashioned and made me altogether, and would you swallow me up? Remember now that you have made me as clay, and would you turn me into dust again? And so in Psalm 119, verse 25, when the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust, he is in despair. He sees death as near. He has lost strength in his life. And this reminds us that the battle that we must fight is not the war surrounding us, but is the war within us that can deplete us and sap us of all strength and energy if not properly addressed. There can be a tendency to cling to the dust, to be self-absorbed in the problems of our life, that this clinging to the dust can overshadow our view of our God, who according to Ephesians 4:6 is over all and through all and in all, and our God who can revive us according to his word. Psalm 119, verse 25. Because when we look to his word and behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. When we look to his word, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect, Romans 12:2. When we look to the Word of God, we are directed to have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. When we look to the Word of God, we are reminded of the promises of God as we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conforming with the body of His glory by His working through which He's able to even subject all things to Himself, Philippians 3:21. When we look to the Word, we are able to consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, Romans 8:18. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that light is revealed to us in the Word of God. We also sing this hymn, "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. On Thee, when sorrows rise, on Thee, when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To Thee I tell each rising grief, for Thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call Thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust, and still my soul would cleave to Thee, though prostrate in the dust. Hast Thou not bid me seek Thy face, and shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? No, still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. Oh, may I ever find access to breathe my sorrows there. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat, with humble hope attend Thy will, and wait beneath Thy feet. And again, Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat, with humble hope attend Thy will, and wait beneath Thy feet." If you neglect the Word of God, you are casting aside strength from God for your life. Just as the psalmist acknowledges and recognizes that it is God and His Word that revives, so must each one of us. Psalm 73, verse 26, you might know it. "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is my rock and my portion forever." He's saying even if our bodies are infected with the worst diseases, or if our heart gets weakened or it's broken over and over and over again, and if we're crushed in spirit and see no light, God will forever be our strength. He will forever be our portion. And so the first necessary component when dealing with a lack of spiritual strength, vitality, and vigor to live for God in the midst of difficult times is the recognition God's word revives. The recognition of your state, and also the recognition of your need, that God's word revives you. And the second necessary component when dealing with a lack of spiritual strength is found in verses 26 through 29. The response: God's word restores. It says, "I have recounted my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will muse on your wondrous deeds. My soul weeps because of grief. Raise me up according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law." This is the psalmist's response as God's word restores him. He says in verse 26, "I have recounted my ways." It means to let something be known. He is examining his heart and his life. He's being transparent. He's taking account of his ways. He is confessing his sin before God. My soul should not be clinging to the dust. Open confession is good for the soul. Open confession before God is good for the soul. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Spurgeon has said, quote, "Our confessions are not meant to make God know our sins, but to make us know them," close quote. In Genesis 3, God asks Adam, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" It's not that God didn't know. He wanted Adam to know what he had done. And here the psalmist recounts his ways. And it says, "And you have answered me, and you, Yahweh, have answered me." This means that he received forgiveness, and he's desiring to walk in a different direction. He says, "Teach me your statutes. Teach me your word that is binding and immovable and has authority over my life. We don't just need to recognize our sinful ways and confess them, but true repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. We need to turn from sin and walk according to the word of God. So we look to God's word to teach us what is wrong, but also to teach us how we ought to walk in a way that is right and pleasing to him. We are to look to God's word as the source of our learning. In verse 27, we are to depend upon God to grant us understanding. The psalmist says, make me understand the way of your precepts so I will muse on your wondrous deeds. Again, not just teach me, not just head knowledge that he's seeking, but make me understand. Cause me to know and give heed to the way, which refers to the course of conduct of your precepts, instructions, and directions from God's word that serves as a rule of personal conduct. Teach me, make me understand, so I will muse on your wondrous deeds, so that I will meditate on it and allow it to form and shape my mind and heart so that I respond rightly to you. In verse 28, the psalmist looks to God's word to restore him. He says, my soul weeps because of grief. Raise me up according to your word. And the word weeps means to be or to become weary. And this was due to the grief or great heaviness of sorrow and sadness that he was experiencing because of his wrong response to life's circumstances. So what is the right answer and right response? Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. It's to turn to the word of God. The word of God provides sufficient spiritual sustenance to those who are exhausted and worn out and lacking strength. The word of God sustains us and strengthens us in the midst of trials and difficulties and moments of intense grief because of our sin. And this is where the psalmist turns. He says, raise me up according to your word. Who raises up? He knows he can't lift himself out of despair, but that God's word can. He knows that the source and supplier of strength is God alone. Only God and his word can raise him up, meaning to strengthen him, to cause him to stand, to give him confidence and courage and hope, to lift him up out of his grief. If you turn with me quickly to James chapter 5, look at verses 15 and 16. Actually, I'll read from verse 13, James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? And that could be translated, is anyone among you spiritually weak? Spiritually weak. And this is connected to a promise that God gives. He says, and the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick. And so this is not talking about physical sickness. God doesn't promise to heal every physical sickness. He does in the future, but not in the present. This is talking about spiritual refreshment, that God will spiritually revive him and restore him. That's a promise given by God to anyone who is spiritually weak. The prayer offered in faith will save or restore the one who is spiritually weak. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And right before that says, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Why? Because he's a believer whose sins have already been washed away. And so therefore, he'll be cleansed of them. He'll be sanctified. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, those who are spiritually weak. And if you turn back to Psalm 119, this is what the psalmist is speaking about. He's in despair, a lack of trust, a lack of hope, which is the wrong response to who God is, to what God is doing in his life. And it's been said that, quote, it is better to be faced with grief than to be hardened by impenitence. It is better to be faced with grief than to be hardened by impenitence. And notice verse 28, the psalmist says, remove the false way from me. He's not responding rightly. Remove the false way from me. The word false here refers to a breach of faith or believing an untruth. It carries the meaning of a lie, something that is wrong, deceptive, or leads to disappointment. And he couples this desire to have the false way removed from him with a desire for God to graciously grant him his law, his Torah, his instruction, adverse to direction that gives guidance. Divine instruction for life is what he seeks after. When our soul weeps because of, here in this context, sinful grief, we have restoring grace available to us that strengthens us. And it comes through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want true and lasting strength to rise above the difficulties of life, you must look to the Word of God to undergird you and to lift you up so that you can stand by His grace. The Word of God is what lifts you up when you're down. And the Word of God restores you when sin sucks the life out of you. We are to recount our ways and turn from our sin, that God would remove the false way from us and replace that with God's Word, that He might teach us His statutes, make us to understand the way of His precepts, raise us up according to His Word, and graciously grant us His law so that we would respond rightly and be restored with spiritual strength. The right response is to align our way with God's way. If you neglect the Word of God, you're casting aside strength from God for your life. Just as the psalmist responds in confession and repentance, knowing that it is God and His Word that restores, so must we when we find ourselves responding wrongly. The first necessary component when dealing with a lack of spiritual strength, vitality, and vigor to live for God in the midst of this world in difficult times is the recognition God's Word revives. Secondly, the response, confession, repentance, because God's Word restores. The third necessary component when dealing with the lack of spiritual strength, vitality, and vigor to live for God in the midst of difficult times is found in verses 30 to 32, the resolve. The resolve God's Word reassures. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your judgments before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. The psalmist has recognized his condition, has looked to God's Word. He has responded to it according to God's Word. And now he's resolved, as God's Word reassures him, to continue pressing on in obedience and to cling to his testimonies, in contrast to verse 25, clinging to the dust, and to continue running forward according to the faithful way, in contrast to verse 29, the false way. God's Word has done a work in him, reviving him, restoring him, and now reassuring him to walk according to His Word and ways, as God will continue to work in his life and enlarge his heart. He says in verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your judgments before me. I know you are the judge of all the earth. I know it is by your standard of truth and righteousness, your standard of what is right and wrong, that according to that, I am choosing this as my way of life. I want my course of conduct to be defined, to be determined, and to be delighted by you. Lord, you are sovereign and your judgments are true. And so verse 31, I cling to your testimonies. I cling to the divine witness of your word. And he calls out to Yahweh to continue his work in him so that he's not put to shame. Just as in verse 19, he says, I'm a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me, because he doesn't want any of God's commandments hidden or concealed, because he wants to be able to walk wisely in this world as a sojourner in the earth. Here he's saying, I cling to your testimonies. Do not put me to shame, because he wants to live in a way that honors the Lord. And the only way that he's able to do that is if he cleaves and clings to and is joined to the Word of God. And in verse 32, not only has the Word revived him and raised him up, but it produced a resolve within him to run the way of God's commandments, because God has enlarged his heart or increased his affections. But not just his affections, as we know, the heart includes his intentions, his purposes, his thoughts, and that also involves his conscience, which acts as a governing force, informing his intentions and purposes and thoughts, judging whether they are good or evil, righteous or unrighteous. And that's why, according to verse 10 and 11, where he says, with all my heart I have sought you, do not let me stray from commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. We must, with all our heart, mind, will, conscience, seek the Lord and treasure his word, that we would not stray from his commandments and sin against him. And here the psalmist is resolved to run the way of God's commandments. To run means to be in a hurry or to hasten to move. It carries the idea of having one foot off the ground at all times. In other words, both feet aren't planted. You're moving. This is an active pursuit. And here it's referring to be fast or quick to move in obedience to God's word. We're to be quick, hastening to move in obedience to God's word. And John Calvin has said, quote, "When God has once enlarged our hearts, there will be no lack of power, because along with proper affection, he will furnish ability so that our feet will be ready to run," close quote. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside strength from God for your life. And just as the psalmist is resolved to choose the faithful way and to cling to God's testimonies and to run the way of God's commandments, as God enlarges his heart and works in his life, so must we be resolved, as God's word reassures us and works within us and through our lives by the power of his strength and Holy Spirit. So we've seen three things that we are to do when we are faced with spiritual weakness, lacking spiritual strength, vitality, and vigor. We've seen that if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside strength that only God can provide. The recognition, God's word revives. The response, God's word restores. The resolve, God's word reassures. These are the necessary components when dealing with the lack of spiritual strength, vitality, and vigor to live for God in the midst of difficult times. And it's found in the word of God, and it's found in God himself. There can be a tendency in suffering to sin. There can be a tendency in suffering to sin, or to overlook sin, or to redefine sin, to justify sin, rather than to suffer well according to the word of God, knowing that God has an intended purpose for it, and to trust him in it. John MacArthur has said, quote, "God uses trials for many purposes. They test the strength of our faith. They wean us from worldly things. They call us to eternal hope. They reveal what we truly love. They enable us to help others who suffer. They produce endurance. They equip us for greater usefulness. And they allow us to be like Christ when we share in his suffering. But especially, they humble us," close quote. They humble us. And in and through these good purposes, God is conforming us more into the image of Christ. Yet, we can allow our sin to draw our attitudes, our actions, our ambitions away from his word and will and ways as we encounter various trials. And so the psalmist provides us with the necessary components and steps needed: confession, repentance, and God will restore our hearts and help us to run the way of his commandments, transform living. And if you don't know Christ, if you're an unbeliever, you will also experience suffering and grief and despair as well. Yet you will have nowhere to turn in this world that will provide lasting strength or lasting hope, apart from looking to the only Savior this world has, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his word. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you have to confess that you are a sinner. You have to confess that you're a sinner and repent that you have sinned against a holy God and that you deserve his righteous wrath and condemnation, and that you cannot rescue yourself. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot save yourself or do anything to earn your way to God. You have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in him alone, fully trusting who he is and what he has done, that he's lived a life that you could not live in order that his righteousness could be credited to your account, that he has died the death that you deserve as a substitutionary atonement for the actual forgiveness of your sins, and that 3 days later he rose from the grave in victory over sin, Satan, and death and its power. And through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, the free and gracious gift of God is eternal life in him. Jesus was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Yahweh was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would place his soul as a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of Yahweh will succeed in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, yet he himself being without sin and interceded for the transgressors. Jesus is truly God, truly man. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only substitute, the only sacrifice, the only mediator, the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's the only way. By his word, through his spirit, he provides salvation. And by his word, through his spirit, he provides spiritual strength needed to persevere and endure through the trials and suffering and pain that is coming. In the lives of believers, yes, we also experience suffering and grief and despair. Yet we do not ultimately grieve as those without hope. And God displays his strength through our weakness. God displays his strength through our weakness, thus using our lives as an instrument and billboard of witness to the world of his power and of his grace. In both the cross and in the church, God demonstrates the strength of weakness. The suffering of a crucified Messiah accomplished what was necessary so that helpless, hopeless, headed for hell sinners like you and me might be redeemed through the power of God. His strength is gloriously displayed through our weakness, and it continues to be through our sanctification. Even as we may find ourselves down in the dumps, not responding as we ought to or as we would like to, God's word revives, restores, and reassures, granting us with the strength which only he can provide till our final breath when we are ushered into glory. God provides everything that we need for life and godliness. God provides everything we need in times of great sin against him, great suffering that we're experiencing from external circumstances and from our sinful hearts from within. God grants us everything we need. We must look to him. We must look to his word. I'll close with the lyrics to Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. In the fury of the storm, when the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering and the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few. This should be our prayer, that we will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won. Deeper still goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, O my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross the great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor and shall never be removed.
Brothers and sisters, do you understand that what we're awaiting is far greater than anything in this life? Don't let suffering bring you down. Don't let sin overwhelm you. Turn to God. Turn to His Word. Be filled with His strength. Live with hope. Live with joy. Live with peace. Live with comfort and encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the strength that it provides to us. For You know that we are weak, that we need Your grace. We need Your sustaining grace to live each day. We need Your empowering grace to propel us to proper obedience and worship. We need Your grace to help us to persevere, to strengthen us in times of need. Father, all our boasts should be in You. All our boasts should be in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who accomplished it all. We have no condemnation. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have a right standing before You. We have great hope of eternity. We know that the next life will only bring that which is much greater. No suffering, no sin, no death, no grief, no sorrow, no pain. Father, help us to look forward to that day and live this day in light of that day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.